want you to open your Bibles back to the book of Galatians. My text will be found in chapter 4, but I want you to open your Bibles to chapter 1 of the book of Galatians to start off with. The title of the message this morning is Christ Formed in You. Christ Formed in You. It helps if we understand the context of this epistle that God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to, some people say, one church, one local church in the area of Galatia. Some say several churches, and I believe that's probably closer to the truth. Paul had been a missionary sent of God to evangelize this area, to preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, and the Lord had been pleased to raise up several churches in this vast area of Galatia. These churches were founded on the truth, the Apostle Paul being used of God to preach it. But then there, after Paul left and went on other missionary journeys, there arose a problem. It's a common problem. It's a problem we have in our day just as much. It's a problem that plagues the New Testament church here on earth and will plague us until the time of the Lord's return. And that is the presence of false teachers and false preachers, false professors. It's a sad thing to consider, but it's a reality that we have to deal with. Ignoring it will not help, and ignoring it will not cure it. This problem, it's more serious than if you had a cancer growing within you right now and you chose to ignore it. You know that would be deadly. Well, the problem in Galatia was false preachers who claimed to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, claimed to believe in salvation by grace, but they sought to introduce legal works righteousness into the life of salvation. One preacher said it's like this. It's not just Christ alone to them. It was Christ plus. A Christ plus religion, Christ plus this, Christ plus that. Many of them were Jews who sought to bring believers back under the old covenant law. They're called Judaizers. And they, again, made a claim of believing that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, but in order to really be saved, in order to really be confident, in order to really be righteous and holy in God's sight, a believer has to be circumcised, has to keep the law. That's why over there in Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory, I should boast or have confidence in anything save the cross, the death of this person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And circumcision avails nothing. It means absolutely nothing as far as a sinner standing before God. What means anything as far as a sinner standing before God? Christ and Him crucified. Christ alone. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not even Christ plus your faith. Should believers be baptized? Yes. To confess that they glory in nothing but Christ. That's what baptism is about. That's what you're confessing in true believers' baptism, that you glory in nothing but Christ. You're not glorying in your baptism. Must we believe? Yes, faith is required. It's not an option. It's the gift of God. He gives it to all of His elect people to lay hold of Christ. But faith glories in Christ. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't glory in itself. It doesn't say, look at me, I believe, but they didn't. It says, Christ, by the grace of God, I believed. And that's it. It's not Christ plus your holy life. No. Should we strive to be holy in our lives? Yes. We're always going to fall short in this life. That's why we glory in nothing but Christ and His holy life and His death, His burial, His resurrection, His righteousness alone. But these false teachers were introducing other things as forming some part of the ground or cause, the right and the title of the salvation of a sinner. And these false teachers, again, they claimed that justification before God was in part by the grace of God through the righteousness of Christ and in part by the believer's efforts to keep the law. Now look at Galatians 1. Let me show you how Paul dealt with that. Look at verse 6. And here's the thing. Now what's happened here in these churches of Galatia is some of these professing believers were being swayed by that false message. They were starting to look elsewhere for confidence, for assurance, for holiness, for righteousness. And here's the case with that. If that's the case with anybody who professes to believe in Christ and they persist in that, what does that show? It shows they've never truly been saved. That's right. They've never truly been saved. But Paul's seeking to recover them. And listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's another gospel. Now there's two Greek words for that word other or another in the New Testament. One means another of the same kind, the same nature. Christ used that word when he was teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit as the comforter or the help, another comforter. In other words, I'm going to send you another comforter, one of the same nature. He's God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But then there's another word that means another of a different kind. That's this word. That's another gospel. It's not just another shade of the same gospel. It's not just a derivative of the, it is a another gospel. It is a different gospel. And he says in verse 10, 7, listen to how he puts this, which is not another. And what his point is here is there's really no other gospel. Gospel means good news. That's what the word means. It means good news. Well, my friend, there's no other good news. Now, it may sound good to you, but if it doesn't get the job done, it's not good news. So he says, which is not another. In other words, there's only one gospel. There's only one good news. That's the good news of salvation by grace through Christ. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This other gospel, this of the different kind, is a perversion. And my friend, it's so popular. And Christ himself said that in the last days, as we get closer to the second coming of Christ, that these false gospels, these false Christ, these perversions would be more and more abundant and more popular. I'm going to tell you something now, and I listen. I know people will criticize you for being negative or for being critical, whatever. But for us to sit and say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher, we're all worshiping the same God. We're just, you know, different denominations. That's foolish. That is not biblical. I'm telling you, you better wake up. He says they pervert the gospel of Christ. But look at verse 8. He says, but the we. Now, who's the we there? Well, Paul was an apostle. Though an apostle, a man of reputation, renown, doesn't matter who he is, or an angel from heaven. Now, you couldn't get any better than, in personality than an angel from heaven, could you? He's excluding personalities. He's excluding reputation here. Doesn't matter what my personality is or my reputation. If we preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that's what he's saying. A false gospel will damn your soul. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. No other gospel can do that. That's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So salvation by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, is the only true gospel. And then Paul proceeds to go through some of the specifics, but you turn over to chapter 4 now. Look at verse 16. Now, I admit that what I'm preaching as far as other gospels, false professors, false preachers, it's not a pleasant message. Paul knew that. This is not a pleasant message. Don't you wish we didn't even have to deal with it? We've been preaching through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it just tore him up because he had to expose the message, the false message of a multitude of false preachers and false prophets in his day. And it just tore him up. It's not something that you enjoy. And as I said Wednesday night, any man who does that without a tear in his heart, there's something wrong with him. I don't like to do it, but it's needed. It's like the doctor who has to give the diagnosis that you've got a deadly disease. I hope he doesn't enjoy doing that. But my friend, here's the issue with us. What buffers that sadness and that anxiety over doing this is this. I've got the cure. We have a cure for all this now. You don't have to stay in a false gospel. And so Paul writes here, look at verse 16 of Galatians 4. He says, I might therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Now, you may not like to hear this, but I would ask you what Paul asked here. Am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Is that the way you look at it? He says in verse 17, they zealously affect you. Now, he's talking about the false preachers there. They zealously affect you. They're eager. They're adamant on this issue, but not well. It's not for your good. Yea, they would exclude you or exclude us. You might have that in your concordance. And it's better. That's the real interpretation, the translation. They would exclude us. In other words, they're going to exclude Paul. Don't listen to Paul now. That's what they say. You listen to us. You've had that happen in your day, haven't you? Don't listen to this one. Listen to us. He says that you might affect them. That they, basically what he's saying there, that you might be notches on their gun. But he says, verse 18, but it's good to be zealously affected always in a good way. And not only when I'm present with you, in other words, with the gospel. It's good to be affected that way. My little children, now here's my text, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, like the birth pangs of a woman getting ready to have a baby. That's pretty rough, isn't it? He said, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Formed. Now that word formed, it could be used different ways. Sometimes it was a medical term that was used to describe the development of a fetus in a woman's womb. But it could also refer to the abiding character of something, something that marks the character of something. And this text here, what Paul's referring to, he's talking about maturity, he's talking about growth in Christ, where there is life. Now you know that no fetus is going to grow and be born, and no child is going to grow unless there's life there. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Got to be life that God puts there. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. If there's any life in you, spiritual life, you know, by nature we're spiritually dead. That's how we're born. That's what we got from Adam, isn't it? Spiritual death. Man has the physical faculties, for example, to hear the gospel positively, but being spiritually dead, he doesn't have spiritual ears. He doesn't have the ear to hear the beauty of it, the glory of it. That's why Christ told his disciples, blessed are your ears, for they hear. They got ears, but they don't hear. You see, that message is It's negative to them. It's something they don't want. It's ugly to them. But to you, it's beautiful. It's good news to your ear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. They don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of the cross. But you see it, don't you? Do you see it? Do you hear it? You know if you do? That's because you're a miracle. If you came up here with a dreaded disease, and God gave me the power to heal you, put my hand on your head and whatever they do and heal you, you'd say that's a miracle, wouldn't you? But I want to tell you of a greater miracle. Do you hear the gospel with the hearing ear? Do you see the glory of God in Christ? That's a greater miracle than curing your disease. That's a greater miracle than raising you from the dead. And we take it for granted, don't we? I know I do. Shame on me. But it's a miracle. A miracle of God's grace. So Paul's saying, if there's any life in you, here's what I want for you. I want it so bad. So bad that I travail. That means I sorrow and I hurt and I agonize. Just like a woman bringing forth a child. Till Christ be formed in you. Where? And he's saying, where having the life of Christ within us, they would be so consumed. Having Christ formed in you, that means you're so consumed in heart, mind, and life with Christ that you cannot be distracted by false religion, by self-serving preachers, by legalism, by the world, the flesh, the devil. You cannot be distracted because you're so consumed with Him. That's what that means. Believers are not people who believe salvation in part by grace, in part by works. That's a lost person. But when you're born again by the Holy Spirit, you're brought to see all of salvation wrapped up totally in the person and work of Christ by the grace of God. And you know what? You'll grow from there. And that growth will not be you getting holier and more righteous. Because you're not. I can tell. And you can tell with me too, can't you? It'll be coming to a greater love and appreciation and value for Christ. You see, you're still consumed with Him. Paul knew that if there's any life in any of these people, they'd see this. What does it mean to have Christ formed in you? Look over at Galatians 2. Here's number one. And I'm going to use the word impartation. What does impart mean? Well, it means to communicate. We have some teachers in our audience. Some of you have taught for years. And when you stand before your students, you're trying to do what? You're trying to impart knowledge. And it gets frustrating, doesn't it? Because sometimes I know I taught for like 10 years, and sometimes you just feel like you're so unsuccessful. Have you ever used the phrase, I wish I could just open up their skulls and pour it into their brains? That would be impartation. But it means to communicate. It means to transfer. It's often used as a teaching term to impart something. The communication. The giving of something like that. When we talk about impartation in the new birth, we're talking about the infusion of a powerful principle of grace, of life, of knowledge. And so when we talk about Christ being formed in us, number one, we're talking about the impartation of the very life of Christ within. Spiritual life. It's the life of Christ. It's life that comes from Christ. Look at verse 19 of Galatians 2. And listen how the Scripture puts this. Paul writes, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now, being dead to the law, through the law, refers to what? How did a sinner become dead to the law? Well, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 tells us plainly. He says, I'm dead, you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. That has to do with what Christ did on the cross. What did he do? He was made of a woman. Galatians 4:4 says that. He was sent forth, God the Son. He was made of a woman. That's his humanity. That's his incarnation. God-man. He was made under the law. What does that mean? Now that's where we come to the doctrine of imputation. What does it mean to impute something? It means to charge it to somebody else. It means to put it to their account. That's a legal term. That's what it is. To charge something to somebody else's account. Like if you have a debt and somebody else says, put it on my account, I'll take it. That's what impute means. And so when Christ went to the cross, what was he doing? He was dying for the sins of his people charged to him. The debt. He took our debt. And he paid that debt in full. That's the ground of salvation. That's the cause of salvation. Now, what comes out of that? Well, Paul said it. I'm dead to the law through the law. That is, the law was satisfied because Christ kept it and died. I, through the law, am dead to the law. You see, I'm not dead to the law based on my works. What is it to be dead to the law? It means the law cannot condemn me. Its sentence has already been carried out. I'm dead to the law. How did I become dead to the law? Through the body of Christ. Christ died in my place. The sentence is carried out. It's already satisfied. The law has no hold on me now. As far as its justice is concerned. Why? Christ died. Now that had nothing to do with my works. Listen to me now. It had nothing to do with my experience of it either. No, sir. I wasn't even born when that happened. Many of God's choice saints were dead physically when that happened. That happened by one offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That happened only when he by himself purged our sins and sat down. Am I making myself clear on this? That happened by the act of one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the whole sin debt of all his people, imputed, charged to him. Now, what's the result? What comes out of that? That I might live unto God. Spiritual life comes out of his death. Look at verse 20, Galatians 2. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He's my substitute, my surety. He was made sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he said, nevertheless I live. You know what? Here's one. Put it to you this way. When you look at me, you're looking at a crucified person. Yet I live. Now how's that possible? Well, I'm crucified with Christ. He died, I died. He was my substitute, my representative. And as a result, I have spiritual life from him. And he says, yet not I. Now wait a minute, Paul, you're talking in circles here. You say you live, but it's not you. No, here's the point he's making. I live, but my friend, I'm not the source of that life. That life didn't come from me. It didn't come from you. It came from Christ. Look at it. I live, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Now, how does Christ live in his people? If I were to ask you this question, where is Jesus Christ right now? How would you answer that question biblically? Well, I'll tell you how the Bible answers it. He's at the right hand of his Father, as God-man, ever living to make intercession for us. That's the biblical answer. You know I'm telling you the truth. So then how does he live in me? Well, how did he tell his disciples he was going to do that? I'll send my Spirit. The Spirit and the Word. That's how Christ lives in his people, by his Spirit and his Word. Hold your finger there, Galatians 2, and turn back to Romans chapter 8. How does the Bible explain that? And I know, I know people can get a little confused here, but there's no need, really. Do you know that Jesus Christ is God and man in one person? That became so in time in His incarnation 2,000 years ago, and it will always remain so throughout eternity. He is God-man. He'll never stop being God-man. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 8. He says, "For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death." That's an unbeliever. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That spiritual mind, there's a spiritual mind imparted. How does that impart it? That's the knowledge of who God is. The knowledge of God's holy and righteous and just. Yes, He's merciful. Yes, He's gracious. But not at the expense of His justice. This is His glory, you see. He must punish sin. The soul that sins must surely die. That's so. And yet He's merciful. How? Through Christ. This spiritual mindedness is a knowledge of who I am. God taught me that. See, God teaches you that. He imparts that knowledge. And I'm going to tell you something. He's a master teacher. He's not like us teachers who try to pour that knowledge and can't do it. He does it and He's successful every time. And it's by the power of His Spirit through the Word. He teaches me of my sinfulness and my depravity. And how if God were to judge me based on my best at any time, I'd be damned forever. And then He teaches me about Christ, who Christ is. The glorious God-man who put away my sins and established the only righteousness. So I can sing hymns like that opening hymn, "The Lord our righteousness," and really mean it from the heart. So that's to be spiritual. And that's life. Christ is my life. Christ is peace, peace made by the blood of His cross. Verse 7, He says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God." Now that could be somebody trying to keep the law, but they're still not subject to the law. How's that possible? Well, if you're trying to keep the law for your salvation, you're always going to fall short. The law is dishonored, and you're damned. Because you don't have what it takes, and I don't either. To be subject to the law of God is to be subject to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So He says they're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." That's the Holy Spirit dwelling in His people. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you don't belong to Christ. Well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me? Well, go back to what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14. "God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of Christ." What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Where's your hope, your peace, your assurance, your comfort? Where's your inspiration, your motivation for obedience? All of that, you see. If it's anything but Christ and Him crucified and risen, it's not of the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 10. He says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." That's His physical body. "But the Spirit is life." That's the Holy Spirit, spiritual life, because of righteousness. Whose? Christ. You see? So now go back to Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm not the source of spiritual life. Christ is. It didn't come from me. It didn't come from my mama and my daddy. It came from Christ." And he says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh," that is in this physical body, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." And I believe that's talking about the faithfulness of Christ to do what he has said He would do. "And gave Himself for me." He says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Now, these false preachers were frustrating the grace of God. How were they doing it? They were claiming to believe grace, but they would interject the works of men. And that made void the grace of God. "For if righteousness come by the law," by your works, then Christ is dead in vain. So anyone who preaches a message of salvation by works, they might as well title every one of their message, Christ died in vain. Because that's what they're saying. That's what the message is. All right? Now, this back here in Galatians 4, Christ formed in you is the impartation, a powerful impartation of spiritual life by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. It's not an improvement of the life we have. It's not mere reformation of outward character and conduct, though that may accompany it and should. It's not dressing up the flesh or improving the flesh. It's a new birth, isn't it? It's being born again by the Spirit. A new heart. He said, I'll give you a new heart. Another place is called the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away the filth of the flesh. That's another way of describing repentance. I repent of my works and I trust Christ. That's what circumcision of the heart is. It's a resurrection from the dead. It's a communication, powerfully, conveying spiritual life. And it's so much a part of us. It's the law written on the heart as we see it fulfilled in Christ. It's faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. It's the impartation of knowledge that I didn't have before, but not just intellectually. Now, it is part of me. It is a conviction of knowledge. Such a conviction that I can't get away from it. You know, in old Jeremiah, when he agonized over preaching to the people of Judah about these false preachers who were crying peace when there was no peace, there was one point he got so down, he said, I'm quitting. I'm not going to mention it anymore. And you know what happened? He said that the Word of God welled up in me like a fire. And I could not keep quiet. I just couldn't. That's what this is talking about. And then he said, later on, he said he agonized and it wasn't pleasant. He hurt. Telling people this truth is not pleasant. But the reason he had to do it is he couldn't get away from the Word of God. Now, you may try to ignore it for a while. But my friend, if there's any life in you, if Christ has been formed in you, you will not be able to get away from it. I'm telling you. It'll haunt you. Oh, it'll weigh on your conscience and you will not be able to get away from it. And then secondly, there's the conviction of life of Christ. Look over at Galatians 5. Now, as I said, this is the impartation of knowledge. Think about this. We talk about Christ the Lord our righteousness. How is He the Lord our righteousness? Number one, by an act of divine imputation. God imputes, charges His righteousness to us. Having charged our sins to Him, His right. It's an act of divine revelation. God reveals it to us in His Word. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And then it's an act of divine impartation in the sense. Not that God infuses some merit of righteousness within us. No, that I know people who preach that and they don't know what they're talking about. It's not scriptural. The knowledge that Christ is my righteousness. And I lay hold of Him by faith. I put Him on, Galatians 3 says. Put Him on. Put on Christ. That's an act of faith. God-given faith. But look here at Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't be moved away from this liberty and go into the bondage of the law. He says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what works salvation is. It's bondage. He says, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Anybody doesn't believe that verse needs some explanation, you must be crazy. Look, read what it says. If you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What's he talking about? He's talking about if you be circumcised for this reason, thinking that that's what saves you or makes you righteous before God, then you're denying Christ. Christ will profit you nothing. You may claim to be a Christian. I'll give you an example of it. You may claim to be a Christian. You may claim that salvation is by grace. But if you get into the baptismal pool thinking that that's what washes away your sins, Christ will profit you nothing. That's the conviction of life of Christ within. Christ formed in you. I know that Christ plus anything is deadly. I'm convinced of it. It's not His blood and my faith or His blood and my works. It's His blood alone that washes away all my sins. It's not His righteousness plus my righteousness. You've heard the story about the preacher who talked about the Christian life as walking on a tightrope. You've heard that? He says, like walking on a tightrope. And when you walk on a tightrope, I saw a fellow walk on a tightrope across the Grand Canyon on the news. And he had that thing on top of him. He was going like that, and he had to dip down every now and then. Well, some people say that's what the Christian life is like. You got to have that bar, and you're walking on that tightrope. And the fellow said, on one end of the bar is the righteousness of Christ, and on the other end of the bar is the righteous works of believers, and they got to balance out. I'm going to tell you something. That's deadly. That's deadly. The Christian life is not walking a tightrope. The Christian life is standing on a rock. And that rock is Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross what Christ did to establish righteousness and put away my sins. Look here, he says in verse 3 of Galatians 5, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to the whole law." If you claim that salvation is in any way, in any time, to any degree, based on your works, then your debt's not paid, you're a debtor to the whole law. Either Christ paid the whole debt, or you've got it to pay. You can't do it. You don't have the first penny to pay that debt. So if you think you have to do this, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. And over there in Galatians 3 and verse 10, he says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things in the book of the law," which are written in the book of the law, to do them. You see, all the law can do is expose our sin and our need of Christ. If you deny Him, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law." You're fallen from grace. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you deny your profession. You claim to be saved by grace? Well, if you're justified by any way other than the blood and righteousness of Christ alone, His righteousness imputed, then you're denying grace. You're fallen from your claim. And so he says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, wait." Waiting means believing. "For the hope, the certain assurance of righteousness by faith, by looking to Christ." And then thirdly, there's the fellowship of the life of Christ. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. The fellowship of the life of Christ. Within Christ formed in you. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." You see, our faith is the product of His righteousness, isn't it? "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." That's Christ formed in you, that knowledge. "According as His divine power hath given unto us," how many things? "All things that pertain unto life and godliness." That's Christ formed in you. "Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, And remember, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. That by these promises that God tells you about and convinces you of, you might be partakers, sharers, or fellowshippers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what is the divine nature there? Well, the only divine nature that I read about in Scripture is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's deity. Some people say, well, that means that when you're born again, you have a divine nature created in you. No, sir. Divinity cannot be created. You can't create something divine. That's what's that big word, oxymoron. I guess that's just because morons use those things. But you cannot create something divine. God is the I am. You say, has no beginning, no end. But by these promises of which you are convinced by the Holy Spirit as Christ is formed in you, what happens? You're brought into fellowship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How? Through Christ. And that fellowship cannot be broken. That's Christ formed in you, you see. That's the fellowship of light and righteousness and love, the fellowship of God's grace. And when that fellowship is realized, then, as back here in Galatians 4, you become so consumed with the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, the love of Christ, all that He is and all that He has accomplished and all that He teaches, that you cannot be swayed from it by any false preacher. You may be a little confused a little while. You may be a little bedazzled by some people, but that doesn't matter. You will never, never turn away from Christ. That's Christ formed in you. And you'll grow from that. Desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ, who is your only hope. Brother Joe read it in Psalm 92 there. In verse 12, he said, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. The righteous is a sinner saved by grace. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, who planted them? Some evangelists? No, God did. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I like that. They shall be fat and flourishing. Fat there means healthy. I know in our physical bodies it doesn't, but in spiritual terms, fat means health. They'll be healthy and flourishing, or green, that's life, to show that the Lord is upright. That's what it's all about. That's Christ formed in you. In other words, my life, my preaching, my attitude, I want to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. I have no other hope of salvation but Him. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. All right.